thank you for tuning in to Ascend the Hill with Jeremy Austell. Make sure to share and subscribe to this podcast so you're notified when new episodes are available.
When we have inferior ideas about God, they lead to inferior ideas about us.
Hey, welcome to Ascend the Hill with Jeremy Austell. I'm Jonathan, this is Pastor Jeremy, and happy post-Easter.
Yep, we are now on the other side of Easter, and guess what? We get to do it all over again this week.
Hey!
I think I mentioned in the last podcast, like, I really try to calibrate my emotions and my mindset leading up to Easter, because I know that the very next week, we're still doing ministry. The life of the church is still happening. And, I never want to get so high for a day like Easter that you now come off of it and you can't function mentally, spiritually, emotionally, because you put so much into it. And so for us, we had a big carnival, which was a great event. I don't know how many people came. I'll start getting, estimates of that later today. We had over 2,000 people here for Easter. Awesome. I'll find out later today how many people responded to salvation. And so really, really great weekend. You put effort into it because you know the potential for the good news to impact people is high. But at the same time, this week at Cornerstone Church and through the life of Cornerstone Church, people will get saved.
Yeah,
people will receive deep, meaningful ministry, and it matters just as much now as it did this past weekend. Mm-hmm. And so I say that with a little bit of joy that, I think maybe some folks, if you're not careful, if you don't, manage yourself well, you'll almost kind of sink into a bit of a depression or a melancholy after a big event. But I'm excited. Mm-hmm. Like, I am ready to roll, because going into the event, I knew ministry that matters is still going to happen on the other side of this. Mm-hmm. So we just keep plugging away.
Yeah. Yeah. It was a great weekend. And, for the past few years, it's been cold and wet.
Oh.
And this weekend was sunny, beautiful, like the perfect. And it was only March, So, yeah.
It was a beautiful Saturday for the carnival.
Yeah.
I mean, it could not have been better weather. And Sunday, too. It was a great Easter Sunday mm-hmm. weather. Of course, we're recording this now. And a big storm is coming into the area. Tornado. Well, not warnings. Possibles. I don't even know if it's a watch. I don't even think we're in a tornado watch yet. But it is a bad storm. I'm not even speaking all that stuff. Yeah.
True.
But they're talking about a storm coming through. So it's a little gloomy today. Of course, Sunday afternoon after Easter, the Vols played Purdue. Mm-hmm. Elite Eight game, wanting to go to the Final Four for the first time in program history, and they fell short. And, I hated to see it. But at the same time, it's interesting. I've watched Tennessee teams lose to people they were supposed to beat in the tournament so often, and there's a feeling that comes from losing when you're not supposed to. That I didn't have this week playing a higher seed team that you weren't necessarily supposed to beat. It was like, man, we gave it our best shot.
Mm-hmm.
You're disappointed you didn't get the win. Anyway, I don't know why I'm talking about this. Maybe it's cathartic for me. Just doing a little
processing,
therapy.
Processing,
A little therapy here.
Well, before we get into the message, because there's a lot to unpack in the story that you rehashed from the Old Testament on Sunday, but we'll do a little bit of Would You Rather.
Okay.
And we'll keep it live. We're going to go in the Star Wars land. We have not done that yet. We've not done Would You Rather, I don't think, for Star Wars.
I don't know. No, I don't think we've done a Would You Rather, but you've asked me questions about Star Wars before. But Would You Rather, I mean, this is, again, for all of our non-nerds out there, the people that are like, I don't care about the galaxy far, far away, just to... Just bear with us for a moment.
Yeah.
you're probably the same person that did not care about me rehashing Tennessee losing to Purdue. Yeah. So anyway.
Well, would you rather fly an X-Wing or a TIE Fighter?
Oh, good question. X-Wing, because I'm a good guy.
Yeah.
I want to be
not
on
the dark side.
No, I want to be on the side of the Rebel Alliance, the good guys, the Resistance. Yeah, X-Wing.
Would you rather be skilled with the lightsaber or be really skilled with the Force?
Ooh, good question. I think I'd rather have the Force.
Really?
And for those that don't know, the Force is like this supernatural ability to maneuver the world around you. And so I think that would be what I would choose. I mean, it's cool. Like, if you can take a lightsaber and you're, you know, a samurai with it, you know, yeah, you're like highly skilled at it. But the Force, I mean, you could just die. I mean, you could literally, which I always didn't get this. It's kind of funny. You know, you two people lightsaber battling. Why don't you just use the Force and take their lightsaber away?
Yeah.
Or use their Force and take their blasters away or whatever. So, yeah, give me the Force. Give me the ability to manipulate and maneuver the world around me. And then on top of that, you know, in Star Wars, there is this spirituality that's connected to the Force. And, of course, I don't think George Lucas and those were thinking of Christianity or spirit-filled living. But for me as a believer, when I watch Star Wars and I see the Force, like, I'm, you know, my mind goes to this deeper spirituality that's offered to us in mm-hmm. Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it's like that appeals to me.
Yeah. So, yeah. Would you rather live on Cloud City or live on Naboo?
Cloud City or Naboo? Naboo, because yeah. Cloud City just feels really isolated.
Yeah.
You know, it's like this city in the clouds, and it's kind of like, there you are, and it's very, it's a city. Whereas Naboo has all of this wilderness. It has, you know, it's earth-ish, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
As opposed to Cloud City, which is basically a city floating in the sky, you know, that is this,
all
know.
Metal.
Yeah, yeah. So, I'm Naboo.
Two more. Would you rather race a pod racer or drive an AT-AT? Or AT-AT for those who call it an AT-AT.
Yeah. AT-AT.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'd rather do those. Yeah, definitely. The pod racer, first, because the pod racer is connected to one of the cheesier elements of the Star Wars galaxy. Yeah. You know, this kid is, you know, racing aliens in his little speeder. And I don't know, it's just kind of hokey. And it just never really did it for me. But really? I mean, the big AT-ATs, like, yeah, those things are cool.
Were you an AT-AT? Did you always call it an AT-AT?
Yeah. Growing up, oh, yeah, AT-AT.
I don't know where I got the name from, but growing up, I always called the AT-AT and the AT-ST.
Yeah, so I think the actual AT-AT is the smaller two-legged one, right? Or is it the big one?
I think the AT-AT is the big one.
I get confused.
Yeah, it's a big one.
Okay, all right. Sorry, man, no, we're going.
Last one. Total last, nerd yeah, no, last one. Where is it? Would you rather invite R2-D2 to your birthday party or C-3PO?
Well, R2-D2.
Yep. Okay.
C-3PO is annoying.
You'll want him in the corner talking to you.
No, he's over there telling you the odds of not surviving. He's a pessimist. He's negative. I mean, people that get around me or any amount of time know I hate negativity. Despise it.
Yeah,
like, I hate it. So C-3PO is over there like, the odds of us dying are whatever. It's like, well, hush with the negativity. Like, I don't need somebody telling me what we can't do. I need somebody telling me what we can do. So you sit down. R2-D2, he's really cool.
The odds of you getting what you want for your birthday are.
Yeah, yeah. So.
Well, on Sunday, it was interesting because I don't know what people expect when they come into an Easter service, but yeah, we kind of diverted. Because it was still about the gospel and Jesus, but you using an Old Testament scripture to kind of, in some ways, metaphorically encapsulate what the gospel is about.
Yes.
And so what was the, like, leading into it, not many people think of the story of Mephibosheth when they're thinking of Easter. So yeah, what was kind of like your process going into it? Because you probably had this for a few weeks now.
Oh, literally told Michelle after last Easter. I mean, probably Easter Day next year I'm preaching Mephibosheth.
Yeah.
Like, I just knew that's what I felt in my spirit, you know, that I wanted to preach. And definitely strategic mm-hmm. in the sense that it isn't a customary Easter Sunday resurrection, the tomb is now empty sermon. And that's very intentional mm-hmm. on my part. Number one, I want ultimately to share the good news. The gospel, what Jesus has come to do. And the whole of the Bible paints that picture. Mm-hmm. And so I don't want to, you know, just stay in this segment of the Bible You know, I want to be able to paint the picture from other parts of Scripture too. You know, Michelle mentions, and I think it's just a great point. And I, when I say this, I hope it doesn't come across as correctional or condescending or frustrated, because it's not my heart at all. Mm-hmm. You know, some pastors and ministers and just Christians in general get frustrated with like the Easter only, Christmas only crowd, yeah. Right? That I don't. I think if you're here, I'm excited you're here. And I am eager to see what God's going to do in your life. It doesn't matter to me when you come, right? Yeah. As far as like, if you're an Easter only person, okay, I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to chastise you over that. But the reality is, you know, there's a percentage of people on Easter that are not consistently in church, if at all.
Yeah.
And if they are an Easter type person, they have heard the literal resurrection account from the Gospels numerous times. They mm-hmm. know that one.
Yeah.
You know, either they're not Christian yet, or they are nominal Christian, or they're, you know, somewhere in the middle, but not necessarily fully devoted, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to, so Michelle points out, like, let's share something that they haven't necessarily heard.
Yeah.
You know, for the people that are not as experienced in the Bible, that aren't as experienced in the faith, other than they know Jesus was the Son of God. He died on the cross. He was buried and he resurrected from the dead. Mm-hmm. And so it's almost a catch you off guard moment.
Yeah.
Of I'm going to come from a different angle that might open you up, because it's not necessarily what you expected.
Yeah.
Then number two, I just want to effectively and genuinely, not because it's a holiday and I have to preach this, mm-hmm. but effectively and authentically and genuinely bring people to a moment where they hear the good news and decide what they're going to do with it.
Yeah.
And even in the message, very intentional, I open the message with basically a snapshot of the good news.
Yeah.
Sin, God comes to reconcile us in our sin. The worst of us is displayed killing God on a tree. The best of God is displayed by not retaliating. He raises from the dead. Like, I get that out in the beginning, and then we come with this account of Mephibosheth, which, and I think I probably did a little better job articulating this in the first service than the second. You know, Jesus came in the line of David.
Yeah.
David is a type and a shadow. He is a breadcrumb of what Jesus came to do. And this narrative, this experience between David and Mephibosheth, is a type and a shadow. It's a breadcrumb. It's a hidden mystery of what Jesus was going to come and do for every person that had been dropped, every person that was an enemy of God, every person that was crippled by life, every mm-hmm. person that was in hiding and had no communication with God. Like, this shows a picture of God's intention toward humanity. And so, I'll just personality trait, mm-hmm. you know, admitted personality trait. I don't like doing what everybody else is doing.
Yeah.
I don't like saying what everybody else is saying. Now, I have to be careful with that, because you don't want to make stuff up. You know, yeah. That's not, and there are times when what everybody else is saying is exactly what needs to be said. Mm-hmm. But just, I have this little creative wing in me, this part of me that says, if you come to Cornerstone, you're not necessarily going to get what you expect. Mm-hmm. Like, but I believe you'll get what you need.
Yeah.
Right. And so I've loved the account of Mephibosheth for years. Like, mm-hmm. I said it in the beginning, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It really mm-hmm. is. Like, I love the beauty of it, the yeah. compassion of it, the audacity of it, the kind of the shock of it. Yeah. You know, I just really, and then he's got an iconic, memorable name, Mephibosheth, and so it just yeah. sticks with you. Well, and there was thunder.
That was loud.
It just thundered. I don't know if y'all heard that on the mic. Loud. Mics.
If we're okay, our location in the church is like very central. If you hear thunder in here, that was loud.
We're deep in it, and so. And so, you know, what I know, what I'm very confident about, and this is another thing that matters to me, like somebody that's coming to Cornerstone on Easter that doesn't normally come, they're coming as a visitor, maybe they're coming back after a long time away, I feel absolutely confident that they will remember that message because it was connected to an iconic name like Mephibosheth. It was not what you normally hear on Easter. If I would have done, hey, let me take you to the Garden Tomb, and maybe next Easter I will. Maybe next Easter we're standing at the Garden Tomb and we're talking about Mary and we're talking about the angel sitting on the rock. You know, maybe that's what we're doing. But and there's nothing wrong with other pastors or other churches doing that. I want to be clear.
Yeah.
But I have a strong sense that the takeaway from this Sunday is like it'll be memorable.
Yeah.
As opposed to, well, that's what I expected to get. So.
Yeah. And it's interesting because there's no, correct me if I'm wrong, but there's no indication in scripture as to why David even thought of that. Because it had been years since, right? It had been years since he'd been king. But there's no indication of like, it was almost like on a whim. He was just doing
one day.
Yeah.
One day. Yeah. And you do, anytime there's a type and a shadow, anytime there's a hidden mystery, a breadcrumb in the Old Testament, similar to how you handle Jesus's parables, like you understand that there are pieces of the story that are not a perfect match.
Yeah.
Right? You know, so you'll read a parable and you've got to be careful to not so dissect the parable that you miss the main point of the parable. The parable was told to communicate a main idea.
Yeah.
And don't get lost in the details of the story, right? Same deal here. There are things about David and Mephibosheth and their story and then the continuation of that story later in scripture that aren't a precise match to what Jesus did, right? One thing that would be different about David and the Lord is that we have a one-day encounter with the Lord that changes everything, but we didn't just pop into his mind one day.
Yeah.
But what is similar is David had made an oath to Jonathan, who he was a dear friend with. Mm-hmm. And he had made an oath to Jonathan that I am going to take care of your family.
Mm.
You know, unfortunately, that promise didn't trickle down.
Yeah.
You know, and clearly the nurse and the people surrounding Mephibosheth didn't know that that promise was made. And likewise, I mean, the Lord has made promises in scripture of his intentions toward humanity.
Yeah.
Not everybody knows that. People have wrong ideas about God.
Yeah.
Just like they had wrong ideas about David. People have wrong ideas about God.
Yeah.
But very much so, David on, you know, who knows, in the literal sense, David just might have woke up one day, remembered his friend, and thought, I'm about to do something awesome today, you know? but whatever the case, that one day changed everything.
Yeah. You know? And it reminded me of, because you just said David had made a promise to Jonathan, who was the father of Mephibosheth.
Yeah.
It reminded me of Abraham.
Yeah.
And the story of Abraham is like God made a promise to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then through that came, and it's like, okay, like when I even listen to the message, it's like, I wonder, like, it's so interesting how these different stories, you have David with Goliath, you have David in different parts, or you have different stories in the Old Testament, seem to encapsulate those different stories of what Jesus represents when he comes on the earth.
Yes. Which, I mean, just shows you that you have a strategic, precise, you know, brilliant author that just happened to pen it through people in 66 books, multiple authors. But the message is clear. God has come to save humanity from itself.
Yeah.
He's come to save us from the sins that we have immersed ourselves in. And so I'll be sharing a little more on this on a Wednesday night when we're in Ephesians, but you need to see the Old Testament as God has this mysterious plan, but if you look closely enough, now that we know the plan, you can retroactively look at it and see the plan all throughout the Old Testament. These pictures, these moments that are like, yep, that happened, and it was foreshadowing what he was going to do with Jesus.
Yeah, and it's almost like if there's two sides of a coin, like one side is this story, and then the other side is like the parable of the prodigal son, because they're like they're similar,
yeah,
but they're from two different vantage points. The prodigal son, of course, it's all about his vantage point, and he's like, "Well, I'm going to run back to my father."
Right.
And his father runs out to meet him, and then this one is kind of the same thing—an ostracized son, but the king goes after the son.
Yeah, he goes after him.
And you mentioned in the sermon that the whole family was kind of terrified that the king was going to destroy them.
Yeah,
they were part of the old. They were part of the old
old
crew.
Regime. Yeah,
the old regime, and so, but it. In keeping in line with it being a parable, it's like it's reinforcing the idea that the Lord is not only after us to bring us into the family, but he's not the same as the other gods who claim to exist.
Yeah.
Or the other he's not the same as those. He is a loving and just God. He has expectations.
Right.
And there is a day of judgment, but in this season he is seeking after people,
yes,
and he's going after them. We don't have to be afraid of his retaliation.
Right.
He welcomes us in.
Right. That's exactly right. And just like the cross that shows that God was not retaliatory.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm reading, and I've shared this on several times, I'm reading through these major prophets, and, you know, they're laying out the penalties that Israel is on the verge of crossing into and then has crossed into because of their sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it dawned on me. I think a lot of times we look at, you know, what happened to Israel, you know, with Babylon or with what happened to Israel at different times in their history, and we think God was being punitive toward
yeah.
them. But the truth was he created a framework for them that if they live within that framework as the all-wise, all-knowing, you know, brilliant creator, he created a framework that leads to life and leads to abundance and leads to you and I operating at optimal. And anytime Israel endured punishment, it was because it's safe here,
mm-hmm.
and they left the framework that God created of safety and security, and they got out there into the wild where the wild things are.
Yeah.
They got out there into a world system that is violent, that is retaliatory, that is greedy, that is perverse. But as long as they stayed within the framework that God set for them, they were safe, they were secure, they were okay.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think a lot of times people try to categorize God as punitive or he's getting retribution, he's punishing people. But the truth is, like, he established us in safety.
Yeah.
He established us in this kingdom, if you will, that we're in a world that's messed up, but we're protected from it.
Mm.
But when we get outside of that framework, we subject ourselves to everything this world can rage and throw against us. Now, that's not to say that being a Christian means that you never deal with the rage of the world. We have believers all over the planet right now, not to mention those in the early church that have been literally killed, persecuted, slaughtered because of their faith in Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And so what do you do for those people? Well, what you say for those people is, like, they were faithful,
mm-hmm.
and their faithfulness might have cost them their life in the land of the living, but their faithfulness ushers them into eternal life with the Lord, right?
Yeah.
But for us, instead of saying, well, what about this? What about the people that endured persecution because of their Christianity and, you know, the framework didn't protect them? Okay, like, that's one category.
Mm-hmm.
But for most of us, we're living in a different category. We haven't been brought into that type of crucible of life. And so what do? We say, here's the framework. We're living in the framework. We're not getting out there in the wild.
Yeah.
Like, we're coming in here where God has provided security for us and protection for us.
Yeah. And when Mephibosheth is brought into that fold, into the king's yeah. table and everything, he says an interesting statement. Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? And how do we, because we want to have humility when we come to the Lord.
Right.
When we come to him in prayer. But this is almost seems like it's very self-deprecating in a negative way.
Yeah.
How do we, I guess the question is really, what does humility look like in our approach to the Lord when we're coming to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness and even just in everyday prayer life without going so far as to say every day we're saying to the Lord, I'm such a dog, I need to,
I think it's twofold. And we kind of touched on the fact that he said, hey, I'm a dog. I think it's twofold. But ultimately, both folds, if you will, are related to the same core idea. Like when we have inferior ideas about God, they lead to inferior ideas about us, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I do think it's appropriate when we are in sin to go to God and acknowledge, I have sinned.
Mm-hmm.
I am unclean. I need mercy. I need forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to understand that there is a degree of brokenness, you know, a broken and contrite heart he will not deny,
mm-hmm.
right? That when we're broken and we're contrite, like that God is very receptive to us. And then that's what we need to know, mm-hmm. is that when we need mercy and grace, we can confidently go to the Lord and he will give it to us, because it says in Ephesians, he delights in giving us this grace. Another passage says God delights in showing mercy.
Yeah.
Like it's his good pleasure to forgive and to show mercy. And so when you have an elevated view of the goodness and mercy and love and compassion and grace of God, then you go into the room with God, so to speak, not feeling like a dog.
Yeah.
Right? But the other side of it is, you see it through the Bible, God doesn't intend for you to maintain that disposition about yourself. Mm-hmm. The king says, no, don't be afraid, get up,
mm-hmm.
right? You're going to sit at my table. And so I think humility, there is a false humility, which, to use the word you use, the phrase self-deprecating, which a lot of times we think of that as somebody that's kind of, you know, jokingly making fun of themselves, but self-degrading, mm-hmm. self-degrading. You know, that self-degrading mentality is one that God is trying to pull you up out of.
Mm-hmm.
Like he is trying to help you see who you really are. You're not a dog, you're a son. You're not a pauper, you're royal. And he is always, I mean, you have to remember original intent creation. He created humankind with this deep fellowship, deeply loved, living in a place called Eden, which is unrestrained pleasure,
mm-hmm.
you know, empowered, blessed to rule and reign and deputized by God, given jurisdiction by God to work the world around them effectively, efficiently. Like that's what was put in mankind. It is sin.
Mm-hmm.
That has led us to the self-degradation and the self-degrading mentality. And Jesus has come to try to restore humanity to who we really are. And so humility is not, I'm a worm, I'm pitiful, I'm no good, right?
Mm-hmm.
Humility is, Jesus has won for me my salvation. And Jesus has reconciled me to God, and he has reinstated me as a son or daughter. And I don't walk around arrogant with that.
Yeah.
But I humbly acknowledge that Jesus has done this great thing in me. Humility ultimately is this deep awareness of just how much God has done for you, in you, and through you, and how involved he is in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And not taking on some sense of pride or self-built mentality, like the Lord has done a great work in me. But I, you know, anybody that becomes a part of Cornerstone Church, you know, anybody that's a part of this family, what you're going to hear from me constantly is, you might have done some doggish things,
yeah,
right? Like we might have made some decisions that are at the base of what a human should be, like at the lowest of what a human should be.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not who you are.
Mm-hmm.
And God intends to sit you at his table as a son and daughter that belongs there. Not because of what you've done, but he says you belong there. And so lift your head up.
Yeah.
Like, pick your head up. Like, don't diminish or even disrespect the work of the king by continuing to wallow in, I'm just a dog.
Yeah.
Well, at that point, you're almost being offensive to him. No, I'm saying that's not who you are. You about knocked your mic over there.
My fault.
I know. I just thought, like, of course, you got the mouth guard on it. Like, you'll chip a tooth if you're not careful. don't disrespect or even, offend the king by saying, no, you're wrong about me. I'm a mess. You know, no, yeah. He's saying, no, you belong. I've picked you. I want you. Like, sit down where you belong.
Yeah.
Let me do this for you. Let me do this in you.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, it's almost like, who are we to tell God that we're not good enough for the gift that he's given us, you know?
way more simple and easy to understand what you just said compared to all the stuff I just said.
No,
perfect,
no.
Perfect.
Well, like we said, it was a great Easter Sunday, and if you needed just a repackaging of Sunday and even going deeper, like understanding your position in Christ and how to respond to that in true humility, not a false humility like maybe Mephibosheth felt like he was doing, but just remember that you are established in Christ and he is there with you to help you in the future too.
Yeah.
And,
before you end, because I know we're working to the end.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know that I did it justice in the message, but for me, one of the most important parts of the message was toward the very end when I just started talking about the fact that the people in that room on Sunday that have been invited to sit at the king's table as sons and daughters, like, they have a story.
Yeah.
You know, that the people in that room don't have it all together, that they were a mess. And I think that was important for me on an Easter Sunday, again, when we're all kind of dressed nice and we look, you know, we've got all our nice pictures floating out into the social media sphere, you know, and we look as together as we'll ever look, you know, put together as we'll ever look. It was really important, I think, for people who are maybe not as confident in their faith or not as sure about their faith or are dealing with, you know, I'm a dog or I'm not worthy, or for them to understand everybody in this room is sitting at that table because the king invited them.
Mm-hmm.
And they just had enough trust and enough faith to sit down. You know, they got invited as a cripple.
Yeah.
They got invited as an enemy. They got invited as somebody who was hiding and ostracized. And I thought that was really important. I think it's important for us as a Cornerstone family to make room for and tell our stories and make allowance for people sitting around the table that God invites to the table that we, you know, we understand they don't have it all together. And just to never be too far detached from the fact that there was one day when we got invited to sit down too, and we weren't necessarily the best candidate for it, but the king said we could. And I'll just admit, for me, and this is something that I've thought a lot about even leading up to the Easter weekend and all of that. I've said it so many times, or people probably can quote it. You know, I got saved when I was 5.
Mm-hmm.
I'm 45. All I know is a life of faith, not a life of perfection, but a life of faith. And, you know, admittedly, for me, I don't have a, like, before I met Jesus memory.
Yeah.
I don't have that. And I always want to try to make sure that I remember, acknowledge, realize that a large percentage of our congregation remembers what it was like before they met Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And not to celebrate our pre-Jesus sinful life, but to celebrate that dramatic life change with the knowledge that there are thousands and thousands more in our future that are going to have those kind of life changes too. And a lot of times, because of my long tenured history with the Lord, I'm really conscious about does my quote my ministry cater to or tend to lean toward the more devoted believer than the person that doesn't know God or isn't as tenured with God. And so I always want to do the best I can to make sure that I keep the person that's far from God and the person that's new in God, like at the front of my mind when I'm writing a message, when I'm dreaming, planning, praying about where we're going as a church, because I do not want to become a church that is stagnant with the same people that are sitting around the table of the Lord, you know, for 5 years. Like, we want to see new people come sit at the table.
Yeah.
People like Mephibosheth. And that's who we are as a church. That's what we're doing.
Yeah. And this Sunday, we actually start a new series too. And tell us a little bit about it.
So we are going to come out of Easter, and it's going to be a series that's inspirational, that will build your faith and challenge your faith. We're going to go on an odyssey with Joshua of the Old Testament. I spent some Wednesday nights talking a little about Joshua in the beginning of the year, and we're going to just look at his life and how he took the land.
Yeah,
God had promises. God had had territory that he was meant to take, and we're just going to walk through the makeup of Joshua and the experiences of Joshua and lessons we can learn from Joshua to take hold of the promises of God in our life.
Awesome. Well, you need to be here this Sunday. If you're not able to be here, watch online at csnlive.org. But like we've been saying for the past month on social media and even on Sunday, there's room for you at Cornerstone. Yep. And in case you didn't realize it, hopefully you realize it today, but there's also room for you at the King's table. He's made place for you. You just got to sit down. Yep. So we'll see you later. Thank you for listening today. Make sure to follow or subscribe and share this podcast on social media. Until next time, have a great day.